Okay, we're in Revelation tonight. I was saying to somebody earlier, these two chapters, chapter 12 and 13, are so intense with information, and yet so much of it has to be clarified by Old Testament scripture. It makes it kind of difficult to cover it in a short period of time. And we've been on chapter 12 now for 3 weeks. So I'm going to try to get through. And toward the end this evening, we're going to have a video of some things that I think will help you to comprehend the overall power that the Antichrist will have and why he's going to have it. And we'll see those videos later. But if you will, turn to Revelation chapter 12. And this is called a parenthetical section. And it gives some details about people who are involved in the future, the next 3.5 years. And it comes at a time when we need to really understand the very nature of these people. We first of all see the woman. The woman brings forth a child who is Jesus. The woman has 12 stars in her crown. These represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Satan hates the Jews. And if you've been keeping up with any news at all, you know that the increase of anti-Jewish thinking has been tremendous over the past few months. I mean, it's like an explosion. Suddenly all the groups hate Jews. The Black Lives Matter group has come out strongly against Jews. Antifa has always been against them. But now we have these little groups cropping up that are saying, well, we hate the Jews too. And it's kind of ironic because it's coming at a time when there have been major openings of peace in the Middle East. And our president worked out a peace agreement between one of the major Arab groups, the United Arab Republic, or Emirates, and Israel. And Israel says that they're about to have additional peace agreements with other Arab nations, with the exception, of course, of Iran. But all these things are going on, and it's amazing how this flood of anti-Semitic behavior and thinking is just getting a grasp on one group after another, after another, after another. But it's going to get higher. It's going to get worse. And the Bible tells us that Satan hates the Jews because whatever God likes, Satan hates. And Satan has a vengeance against God. Well, how do you get to God? You can't just go up into heaven and punch him in the nose. You know, the devil's not that stupid. So what does he do? I'm going to hurt him by hurting his family. I'm going to hurt him by hurting people. And so this is what he is doing in the last days. I want to call your attention to a particular verse. In verse 12, it says, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He knows he has a short time now. And what we are seeing today is anti-Christian, anti-Jewish. Any of the people that exalt God and lift him up, Satan is going to try to come after them and do whatever he can to hinder them. And of course, we'll be out of the way during the tribulation. We don't expect to be here. But that those that do get saved from the preaching of the 144,000, they're going to be Jews. And Satan is coming down with an attitude from people all over the world, different nations, different languages, and they're going to come against the Jewish people. Now, I want to share with you just real quickly so you understand, Satan is not someone you can toy with. I know there are some people who take very lightly the issue of demon possession and casting out demons. No sensible Christian is going to do that. We have in the book of Acts where Paul had been casting out demons. And the Bible says there were some seven sons of Sceva who decided, we're going to do the same thing. But they weren't saved people. They didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they go into this house and they try to cast out demons out of the people. And they didn't have the power or authority to do that. The Bible says the people in the house who were demon-possessed took them, beat them, tore their clothes, threw them literally out into the street. And, you know, this is what the power is when you toy with Satan and think, well, I can get by with this. Let's not underestimate the power of the devil. I was witness firsthand, a little church in Birmingham. Well, it was a big church, but I happened to be there at the time. And the pastor was a pretty heavy set guy, maybe 300 pounds. And they held an invitation. And there were just a couple of people that came. One of them was a man that the pastor decided, I want to go and minister to him. And so the pastor went to put his arm around him and pray with him. As soon as he touched that man swung around, picked up the pastor, literally, and threw him over a couple pews. I mean, literally, threw him in the air over a couple pews. Obviously, the man was demon-possessed. He wasn't that muscular. That doesn't happen by simply going out to the gym every day. This was demonic power. Now, I want you to keep in mind that the devil's power has not diminished or stopped in recent times. He still has that power. And, you know, we've talked about this before, but you need to be very much aware of it, conscious of it. Sometimes you really get sick to your stomach or the hair on the back of your neck stands up, or you just feel the presence of evil. Demons are very real. In psychiatry, they will never admit to there being demons, but they describe what a demon does in great detail. As a matter of fact, people with multiple personalities very often are people who are demon-possessed. And scientists identify this, they clarify it, they put their own names to it. The Bible says demon possession. And so it is such, there is such a thing, and it's very real. And we're seeing more and more of it in the news. People doing horrible things. Things that you wouldn't even imagine in your mind ever doing. And yet this is what these evil creatures do through people. Now, one of the things they want to do, just as in the future, they're going to come against the Jews, and it's already starting. They're going to come against Christians. And we need to realize why. And the basic reason is, in previous times, let's go back 100 years. This country had so many churches, and it was expected that people would come to church. I mean, it was a normal thing. There was a sense of godliness and holiness that protected people. 100 years ago, people didn't have to put bars on their windows, lock their doors, take the keys out of their car. It was very, very rare when you had the things happen then that are happening now. And the reason is there's a set number of demons. God isn't creating any more angels that we know of. There were certain angels that rebelled against God. God cast them out of heaven. That same number that were cast out are the same number that exists today. 100 years ago here in this country, let's just use America as an example. There are others. 100 years ago, the demons had to spread themselves pretty thin because there were so many Bible-preaching churches. There were so many places where a person could go to get right with God. And so the demons were kind of scattered. There were some churches that probably never got attacked by demons. The people in those churches were never approached by demons because the number of demons could not get everywhere at the same time. But when the devil wins the victories, and you see church after church after church, either closing down completely or quitting teaching and preaching the Word of God accurately, when you see that happening, then demons don't have to keep up their work. They've already accomplished it. They've already gotten those people to move away from the Lord. So there are more demons today that are available to come against the people of God. So this is something that you can almost count on. Satan has you in his sights. The devil wants to come against you and try to ruin your testimony, try to disturb your relationship with the Lord, to do anything against you that he possibly can, because he hates God, and you're one of God's children. So the devil is going to have more demons available to the existing number of Christians. Two things happen. Number one, there are less targets for the devil to come against because he's already won tremendous victories. Second thing is, there are fewer Christians. There are fewer real Christians today. And I know some people, I won't go into that, but there are some people who actually believe that we're in the middle of a great revival right now. And that's absurd. That's absurd. When you see people all over this country getting on their knees and repenting of their sins and saying, hey, let's bring God's Word back into school. Let's bring God's Word to the public forum. Let's set up the Ten Commandments again. Let's let people know how much Jesus loves them. When you see that taking place in all aspects of life in America, then you can say, okay, we're winning. But that isn't what's happening. That isn't what's happening. So my point is this. The devil comes down with great wrath because he knows that his time is short. Fewer Christians, but more demons per person that can attack. And so we need to be aware of this and aware of what we must do to overcome. And this is not something to toy with, to take lightly. It is reality. And a lot of the things that you see happening on the news are spurred on by demons. And it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. I'm going to share some scriptures with you. I'm going to move kind of fast on this. I really don't want to, but I'm going to have to. First of all, the devil is a created being. In Ezekiel 28:15, it says, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee." Now here's an angel that was created perfect. Well, you see, God gave the angels a choice. And the devil brought this to a head. The devil says, I want to do this. I want to be like God. And when the devil gave the angels an option to either follow him or follow God, God says, okay, I'll give you a choice. And so far as we know from Scripture, the angels only had one choice. They cannot repent and get saved later. They cannot repent and get right with God later. It's just one choice, and that's it. And so we need to just keep in mind of what the devil is doing today and be aware of it, prepare ourselves, be close to the Lord, and deal with demons in the way that God said. In Isaiah 14, in verse 13, this is what was on the devil's heart. Isaiah 14, verse 13. It says, "For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That did it. He was done. He wanted to take God's place. Essentially, that's what he wanted. And in some people's lives, that's what he does. I mentioned before about Jesus being our advocate. 1 John 2. Now, this is what the devil does. The devil is going to try to bring the faults, the sins that you do before the Father. And Jesus defends us. And this is that scripture. It says, "If any man sin, we have an advocate." Now, the Greek word there is defense attorney. Defense attorney. "We have a defense attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation meaning what? Payment. Payment for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, a number of other scriptures that we could look at, but we'll just, if you're interested, I'll give you those later on. In Jeremiah chapter 4, Jeremiah chapter 4, when Satan was cast down to the earth, and keep in mind, we're looking at a person, not just an ideology, not just a force, not just a theory, not just a field of good or a field of evil. Satan is none of those things. Satan is an individual, a person. And we'll get to how important that is in a second. But I want you to see the rebellion that took place here on this earth before there was a man. This is important for us to see. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it talks about God creating the heavens and the earth. And then it gets to a part where it says, "And the earth was without form and void." Wait a second, he had just created the heavens and the earth, and they were good. Then suddenly the earth was without form and void? The term, the Hebrew term, form and void, is a Hebrew phrase that means destruction and desolation. That's used almost exclusively in Hebrew of what happens during a battle, during a war, where people invade and they destroy, they burn down the cities, they destroy, take down the buildings. This is the term. In Hebrew, it's tohu wabohu, without form and void. So what happened to the good earth that God made? Satan was cast down to the earth. What did he do? He tries to rip it apart, take it apart. And then God brings judgment down on him because of that. Okay? In Jeremiah chapter 4. You might want to look at this. It's a scripture a lot of people never even take time to study. But Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23. It says, "I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void." Ah, we're back to Genesis 1. That's the description that God gives of the earth after he had created it perfect. It says, "In the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger." Judgment was brought. Now, evolutionists will try to say that the earth is millions of years old. It's not so. Have any of you ever heard of artificial diamonds? If you carbon dated an artificial diamond, you will find that it's supposedly millions of years old. But an artificial diamond is made in our lifetimes under huge pressure. Huge pressure. That's how this stuff is done. And they take a piece of carbon and they can make a diamond out of it by putting it under immense amounts of pressure. And it becomes a diamond. Man-made diamond, but a diamond nevertheless. What about the rest of the earth that so-called scientists say are millions or billions of years old? They're not. It's that the earth was judged by God. And a lot of these things that are carbon dating to be millions of years old actually are only a few thousand years old. That's all. Why? Because just as a diamond, just as a piece of carbon becomes a diamond and may read out to be millions of years old, the earth, when it is put under pressure from God's judgment, the earth itself appears much older than what it actually is. So what we find in Jeremiah chapter 4 is a description of God bringing down judgment upon the earth because Satan is there. Satan is there. The devil is a person. Never lose sight of it. And in Revelation, what we will find is, and we'll see this in greater detail later, but there was a man on the earth. We don't know who. We don't know how it came about. Was he a Satanist? Was he a member of the Illuminati or whatever? What we don't know. What we do know is that this man, like the serpent in the Garden of Eden, was willing to let the devil inhabit his body. He was willing for that to take place. And thus, when the devil does this in the last days, we call this person the Antichrist. He literally is the devil in flesh. He literally is the devil in flesh. So, well, where's the body of the devil that was so beautiful, was created, amazing, colorful? Center of the earth. That's where the Lord chained them. That's where they still are. Now, I want you to, we're just going to slip over real quick over to Revelation chapter 13. Talking about a beast, and we'll get into all the details later, Lord willing. Verse 3, it says, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the beast," they worshipped the beast, the dragon rather, "which gave power to the head, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And it was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given to him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. So what we're looking at here is a beast, a human being that was inhabited by the devil, demon possession, in the most extreme way. And I'd like for you to go back to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. And here Jesus is talking about what's going to happen during the tribulation. He's looking at the last days. Verse 14. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that reads understand. Then let them that be in Jerusalem flee to the mountains. Flee to the mountains. Now, last week we looked at a place in the mountains called Petra or Selah. And according to other scriptures, this is where the children of Israel will flee and will be preserved for 3.5 years. Does the devil know where they are? Yes. As a matter of fact, in this Revelation chapter 12, it talks about the devil finding a way to drown them. Because there's only one way in and out of Petra. It is a highly defensible place. It's a tiny little area that are between mountains, and you can just barely get a donkey through there. And this is how these children of Israel come in, and they occupy this city that's already been prepared for them. It was made by another culture and abandoned. We don't know what happened, but they're gone. And there is room there for an awful lot of people, hundreds of thousands. And this is where the children of Israel find refuge. Well, the Bible says the devil tries to drown them. A lot of things geologically are happening in the Middle East right now. A lot of things are going to happen when Jesus comes back. There are certain cracks in the earth's crust all throughout that region. And at some point, one of those cracks can be opened, and the Mediterranean Sea can start its way down that crack like it's a river, and it will lead directly to this place called Selah, if it was allowed to happen. But the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12 that it isn't going to happen, because God is going to have the earth open up and take in the water that the devil meant to use to drown that entire place of Selah. The reason that the Jews are there, that they had to run, because they were being protected in Jerusalem at one point, is that right in the middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years after it starts, this Antichrist, the devil in flesh, decides he's going to dedicate this temple. And so he comes into the temple and says that he is God. Now, you can read about this in the book of Daniel. He talks about it. Jesus talks about it and calls it the abomination of desolation. And what happens is, he comes in with a sow, a female pig. And anybody know that the pig is not kosher? Okay. This would be an abomination to the Jewish people. In fact, an abomination to God. He doesn't want pigs. And so, being an unclean animal, it's a slap in the face of God. But here's the reason why it has been tried one time in the past and will be tried by the Antichrist. Is if this person can kill a female pig on the altar in the holy place and he isn't struck down dead, it will show that he has the authority to do such, and therefore he must be God. And that is exactly what the Antichrist claims. When he comes in, he says, I'm going to show you that I'm God. I'm the real king. And So he tries this. But the Bible tells us that there's a man there supposedly assisting him. Nobody else but priests are allowed in there, by the way. Has a little ceremonial sword. It's used to cut up animals and slay animals. The Bible says he would take that sword and he will assassinate the Antichrist. Now that messes up Satan's plan. Because here the Antichrist now is dead. But the devil has a plan. Came up with it pretty quickly, either that or he knew scripture. And he had the false prophet raise him up from the dead. Here's this wound to death that the Bible prophesies, and yet the false prophet is able to raise him up. This is the religious leader of the world. So they're angry at the Jews. They're angry at the priests. And they call for the destruction of the Jewish people. That's why the Jews had to go to Petra. That's why the Jews had to go to Salem. They were escaping for their lives. You read some of the things that Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse. He said, pray that your flight not be in the winter. Because you're going to have to get there fast. No snow, no ice to slow you down. You're going to have to get there fast in order to make it. And the reason they had to run was because of the anger of the Antichrist. Then the Bible talks about worshiping the Antichrist. The entire world is going to worship this man who was dead, and then he's alive. Wonder if it took 3 days. Does Satan try to imitate Jesus? In verse 12, talking about the false prophet. He exercises, this is in chapter 13, Revelation 13, 12. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. He had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. A lot of questions come up. How is everybody on the earth going to see this stuff? And secondly, how are they going to know who worships and who doesn't? You can't get 7 or 8 billion people to come to one place and worship this Antichrist. You can't. Now, Nebuchadnezzar tried this. He set up an image on what's called the Plains of Duma. And this gigantic image was there. And he said, all the people, you got to come. Well, not all the people came, but a lot did. And it was a huge number. How is the Antichrist today going to get all the people there? He can't. So what's he going to do? How is he going to know who worships and who doesn't? Well, here's where I want to show you these DVDs very quickly. So we can get that cranked up. Okay. Okay, are you able to stop it if I pause it? Okay. The first one is put out by Microsoft.
Hi, today we're going to show you an exciting new technology that could fundamentally change the way that people will communicate in the future. Imagine being able to virtually teleport from one space to another in real time. Hey, Sergio.
Hey, Ram.
How does it feel like to be holoported?
It feels great to be holoported.
So Sergio is to wear his HoloLens device, and I'm going to wear mine. We can see each other in full 3D in real time. We can interact and communicate as if we're co-present. Sergio, can you walk around my space? Can you walk behind this chair? So we're doing everything to give the impression that Sergio and I are present in the same space. Sergio, let's just do a high five. That's great. Bye-bye. Thank you, Sergio. We call this technology holoportation. Now, to make all this happen, we've had to create a new type of 3D capture technology. I'm surrounded by these 3D cameras that we've developed in our team. Each of them is capturing me from a separate viewpoint, and we're fusing this data together to create a temporally consistent model, as you can see reconstructed live behind me. Now, the camera that's filming me has a HoloLens tracking system attached, and this allows us to take these 3D models and composite them in real time into the real world, as you can see here. And that gives you a sense of the fidelity of the reconstructions that we can achieve. Once we have these reconstructions, we can texture them. We can then compress the data and transmit the data over to the other side. Over on the other side, a user wearing a HoloLens can see these remote participants live in their space as if they're co-present. And that's what we're showing you picture in picture. Now imagine using this type of capture technology to connect with family members who are thousands of miles away. Watch. And that's exactly what we're going to demonstrate to you right now. My daughter is stood in a similar capture rig somewhere else in our lab. And she's going to holoport into my space, and I'm going to interact with her wearing my HoloLens.
Hi, Bob, I miss you.
Hey, Lilia, I miss you too.
Are you coming home?
I'm coming home very soon. Let me get out of your way. Hey, Lilia, you can only hear me, you can't see me, but what are these toys?
I have toys to show you. This one, his name is Elmo.
Elmo?
And he can sing.
He can sing, wow. And what about the other one?
The other one is called Tina, and I like it because it has different stuff.
Well, that's so cool. So, Lilia, can you climb up on this chair that's behind you? Yeah, climb up. Be very careful. Now, I'm going to count to three, and I want you to jump. One, two, three, jump! That was so cool. Oh, let me get out of your way again.
I like you so much.
I love you too.
I'm home soon.
I'll be home very soon. Bye-bye. Now, in that example, we were demonstrating live 3D capture. But our system is capable of another thing. We can actually record and play back that entire session. Now, this is almost like reversing through time. And if I wear my HoloLens device, it's almost like walking into a living memory that I can see through another pair of eyes from all these different perspectives. And because this is 3D content, we can miniaturize it onto this coffee table and experience it in a more convenient manner. And this becomes a magical way of experiencing these live captured memories. Now imagine being able to teleport to any place with anyone at any time. And that's what holoportation is all about. Thank you for watching.
Put it on hold a second. That video was from 5 or 6 years ago. It's put out by Microsoft. This is what they were working on then. As those of you are familiar with computer technology are aware, the technology increases dramatically every 6 months. And so if you have something that's 6 months old, you're way in the past. So this is 5 or 6 years old. This is why they have to wear those headsets. That is no longer the case. What you're going to see now is a more updated view. It is put out by a different company, and they have made tremendous advances, and I'll explain even a little more after this is through. But I want you to keep in mind that for people to worship the Antichrist, the image of the Antichrist, all over the world at the same time, that would have been unheard of 20 years ago. the new technology allows people in their own homes and elsewhere to have images that are projected from one place and they go throughout the entire world. It's called teletransportation. And if you thought it was cool when in Star Trek somebody said, "Beam me up, Scotty," this goes far beyond that. So let's see the rest of it. This is from the other company, and this is more recent.
Now, I'm here in L.A., but I could use Portal to beam myself from here to anywhere in the world with the ability to hear, see, and interact with my global audience.
Hey everybody, I'm David Nussbaum, founder of Portal, inventor of the Hologram Portal. It is a full-size, human-sized, real-time holoportation machine that will literally beam your 4K holographic presence from anywhere to anywhere in real time. The first feature we're going to talk about are the embedded speakers. The speakers are head level, and they are left and right stereo speakers, which we thought was important because to have a completely self-contained hologram projection unit, you have to have speakers embedded in the unit. The next feature I want to talk about is 7 feet up. It's embedded in the bezel, which is called our forward-facing camera. Why do you need a forward-facing camera? For several reasons. One, when somebody beams in from anywhere in the world using holoportation or hologram telepresence, they might want to see the audience that they're being beamed in front of. One of the side features to that is you'll also be able to hear and interact with the audience in real time. We can network these machines together so you could beam from any one place into any number of places at the exact same time with the ability to hear, see, and interact with the audience you're being beamed in front of. Some other reasons why a forward-facing camera makes a lot of sense: security. These machines are going to be standalone units, and you'll want to know what's happening around them. So the camera will showcase that. Two more reasons: motion capture. If you are a retail or hospitality establishment, when somebody walks in front of a visitor or a potential customer walks in front of the machine, it'll trigger a motion capture piece of content. Maybe it's information, "Oh, hi, why don't you come on over here and let me tell you about my product." So that will work out really well. And a final feature to having a forward-facing camera is the future of Portal is also in artificial intelligence. The camera will also be able to recognize facial recognition, which is where the future is going, and then an avatar will show up and be able to interact with you in real time. Think Siri or Alexa, but as a hologram. In the original Portal machine, we used 3 hotspots of light, which at the time I thought was a good idea. But as you can see, there's a lot of errors when it comes to how the content is displayed in front of these hotspots. But in our newer version, the side lights match the back, which matches the top, and I've got even distribution of light so that when there's a holographic effect presented inside of the machine, it appears solid no matter where you walk, and you're not looking through hot spots of light, which I thought were really important. You may be wondering, "Looks good, but is this easy for me to use?" Yes, it's extremely easy to use. We install it by plugging it into the wall, and it's ready to go. Then the app appears on your phone or on your smart tablet, and it's got all the content you need right at your fingertips. You press a button, and the content shows right up.
Couple things I want you to notice about this. Number one, that one is only a couple years old, but they have done amazing advances since that time, so that it is now in the trial versions, you can actually have holoportation taking place on a cell phone. That is how advanced they are. No headphones, nothing. And you can actually appear in another place, speak and so on. That's all that it takes. However, the units, and he mentioned this, the units have a forward-facing camera. This is important to the Antichrist. Because by artificial intelligence, they are able to look at your face, tell who you are, and whether you are worshiping the beast or not. They can tell this even now. Now, the guy that was just there on Portal, in other materials, he talks about having this unit, which is somewhat primitive, but amazing for most people. It sells for $60,000, and they have sold many of them. Imagine what it would be if they were able to sell these as an app on a cell phone. And everybody has a cell phone today. And the Antichrist, through the camera that is on the cell phone, is able to tell by facial recognition who is there worshiping the beast and who is not. So in your home, where you think, well, my home's my castle, I'm secure there, I'm safe there, you're not safe there anymore. Now, I wanted you to see that because these things were not even thought of 20 years ago. Wasn't possible. Now, it not only is possible, it is selling, and they are redefining the entire programs to fit into a cell phone. So, you know, these things are happening very, very quickly. That it wouldn't have been possible years ago. How do we know we're living in the last days? Because people are going to be able to see around the world, all languages. They're going to be able to see the assassination of the two witnesses. They're going to be able to see the assassination and the resurrection of the Antichrist. They're going to be able to see the image of the beast. And then when the false prophet says, here's the law, everyone must worship the beast, they're going to be able to see you. Now, not us as believers, but the people that are going to be here on the earth then. So I think it's important for us to see where technology has taken us. Not a good place. Not a good place. God doesn't use telecommunication to know who we are and what our needs are and who we're worshiping. We have a Heavenly Father who doesn't need any of that stuff. The Antichrist does, but not us, and not the Lord. And so, you know, it is exciting when you get into the Scripture and you see all the things that every nation in the world is able to see. And years ago, they tried to symbolize it and push it aside and say, well, that's not possible. Maybe it happened a month or 2 months or 3 months to get around the world. No, instantly, just like that, people can see the same thing around the world. God sees us without any of this stuff. He knows us by name. He knows our hearts. And He knows if we're obedient or not. And we have a Heavenly Father who cares and loves every aspect of our lives. He's concerned. He wants to give us victory over sin. He wants to give us victory over the spirits that are out there in this world. And we can look to Him for that peace and that power and expect that He's going to answer faith. And He will. So I'm going to stop there. We're already past time. But if you have just maybe one or two questions real quick, we'll move on. Okay. Nobody? All right. Let's close in a word of prayer then. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that even though people have doubted what Your word has said down through thousands of years, Father, we see it coming to pass. We see the fulfillment, and we know that we stand at the doors of you calling your bride home. I pray, Father, that each one of us might be ready, that each one of us might be caught doing the things that please you. And when that trumpet calls and that voice is heard from heaven to come up, I pray that we might have boldness because we're doing the right things and pleasing you. Father, we thank you for each one that's here tonight. I pray that they have seen and heard things that they'd be able to share with others to motivate them to put their faith in you, to motivate them to respect the institution that you've created, the church, and that they would desire to come and be fed and strengthened and have their faith grow. Father, I pray that you'd bless each one that's here tonight. Use the things that we've seen to glorify your holy name and glorify your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.